I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning on crossing over to a place where real ministry happens. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, if you have your Bible. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filled. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. They awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In verse 35 of our text, the Lord turns to his disciples and says, "Let us cross over to the other side." This is the beginning of a new assignment. He is leaving the multitude for something important on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I want you to notice the words in verse 35. "And when evening had come," when evening had come. This tells us that one day is ending and a new day is beginning. How many of you know there's a grace to know when a season is coming to a close? There's a grace to understand it's time to embrace a new assignment in a new season. These words, "evening had come," are important. Why? Because God begins a new day at night. How do I know that? Genesis 1:5. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. When God brings you into a new day, it will begin at sundown. This is one reason the Apostle Paul penned these words in 2 Corinthians 5:7, where he says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Because everything that God asks us to do requires trust. And we trust him even in times when our pathway is shrouded in darkness. I love the words of Psalms 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We learn in our study of this passage of Scripture, Jesus left the multitude by the sea to cross over to the other side. He knew that real ministry awaited him on the other side. And the Father was calling him to cross over to the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Do you know that God is calling each of us personally, and he's calling this church corporately to cross over to the other side? Real ministry, authentic ministry, takes place on the other side. There's a harvest to reap. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." You say, "Pastor, how do you know it's harvest time?" Well, the scriptures tell us. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Matthew 9:37. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" In Revelation 14:15, "And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" In John 4:35, "Do not say, 'There's still 4 months and then comes the harvest.' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." God is calling his church to cross over to the other side for the purpose of reaping the harvest he has appointed for us to reap. We must be willing this morning to get into the boat to cross over. If we're going to be used of God to touch those who are lost and those who are hurting, it's time to cross over. You know, your mission field is right here. America is now the third largest mission field in the world. We're almost an unchurched nation. Only a small percentage of people anymore go to church. This morning as I was getting ready to go to church, my neighbor was out cutting his grass. There was a time when nobody in the neighborhood would have cut their grass on Sunday. If you watch television and look at what's happening in our nation today, and you look at the evil and the wickedness we've embraced as a people, you understand that we are a mission field. Therefore, there's a harvest for you and I to reap. When there's darkness, that means the light is needed in a greater manner. Jesus said, "You're the light of the earth. You're like a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden." It's time to take the shades off and let our light shine in a world that's lost, in a world that's dark, in a world that needs Jesus. So this morning I want to speak to you for a few moments about Jesus crossing over to the other side. As he began to cross over, the first thing you want to notice is he encounters a storm. In Mark chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." Jesus said, "Let us cross over to the other side." And the first thing he meets on this journey is opposition. We sometimes believe that when God gives a command that it's going to be easy. Perhaps the disciples believed that this would be smooth sailing to the other side of the sea. Just another mundane journey with no surprises. What happened? A great windstorm arose. A word of warning to you this morning. When you attempt to cross over to the other side where real ministry takes place, you will encounter a storm. And I want you to note two things about this storm. Number one, it came suddenly and without warning. Storms don't give us a warning. They can come suddenly. Some years ago, living in Baltimore, many times I've been to the inner harbor there in that area. It's a tourist area, and they have what they call water taxis, pontoon-type boats. You can go and get on those boats and go from the inner harbor over to Fort McHenry, where the Star-Spangled Banner was written. You can go and you can go to different points and to Fells Point and other places around there on those little water taxis. And they give you a little ticket, and you can get on and off the water taxi. And one day, on a beautiful sunny day, all of a sudden, a microburst took place, and it toppled one of those boats, and there were several people out there that drowned. It just so happened that the Naval Reserves were out there training that day, and they were able to get out there and save many of those people. Suddenly, without warning, that storm came. Storms can come suddenly without warning. Secondly, they come in direct opposition to Jesus and his disciples in order to hinder them from crossing over to the other side. This storm not only threatened their journey, it threatened their very lives and welfare. Verse 37 reveals the boat filled with water and it's threatening to sink. Now I want you to note something. The men who are in this boat are not novices. They were seasoned fishermen. They fished these waters for their livelihood. As a matter of fact, Peter is from Capernaum. Capernaum is right there on the Sea of Galilee. They knew those waters. They'd been through many storms before. They understood how to navigate those storms. But there's something different about this storm. I remember some years ago, growing up, we were out on Lake Hartwell, me and a group of guys one time, and we were a beautiful day, and all of a sudden this storm came up. So we put the top up on the boat, and we were trying our best to get back to the dock where we were. And as we would ride those waves, that boat would come out of the water, and just, I remember how it tossed that little boat around in those waters. And I can imagine being on this sea. These men are trying to navigate through this storm, but yet this storm is different. Maybe you have, or perhaps you're encountering life-threatening storms today. This storm represents adversity. In Ephesians 6:11, it says this: "It warns us against the wiles of the devil, the cunning devices of the devil." This storm represents difficulty, plans, and devices the enemy will use against you to keep you from realizing God's highest will and purpose in your life. The Apostle Paul was mightily used of God, yet throughout his life and ministry, he encountered these types of storms. Let's look at some of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin with verse 23. "As are they ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool. I am more in laborers, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently." Verse 24, "The Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one." Verse 25, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep." Verse 26, "In journeys offering, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Verse 27, "In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." This unexpected storm was inspired by the enemy to keep Jesus from crossing over to the other side. See, the enemy would like to keep this church from crossing over into the country of the Gadarenes. He'll stir up a storm to keep us from doing the will of God. Mark 4:37, "The waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." Listen, if you're endeavoring to do what God has called you to do, you're going to experience these types of waves beating into the bow of your boat. Have you ever felt that the storm would overwhelm, overtake, or destroy you? These experienced fishermen were fearful. Listen to their words in verse 38. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" This storm was a demonic storm. Came from the hand of the enemy, and it looked like the disciples would perish. Looked like it was over. looked like this ship would sink and they would drown out there in the Sea of Galilee. But God. It might look like it's over this morning, but God. It might look like it's done, but God. They had one thing in their favor. Look at verse 38. And he, Jesus, was in the stern of the boat asleep on a pillow. Jesus was in the boat. How many times in the heat of the battle have we cried out to God and it seems there was no answer? We've prayed and it seemed that the heavens were silent. In our heart, we had the same feelings and the emotions the disciples were experiencing. Do you not care that we are perishing? Have you forgotten me? Do you know where I am? Do you know the peril that I am in? I may not know the type of storm you've encountered today, but I have good news. Jesus is still in the boat, but this time he's not asleep. The Bible says in Psalms 121:4, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. In John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. You may be in the midst of a life-threatening storm this morning, but I have come Kai with good news. Though the heavens seem silent, God is still working and moving on your behalf. What the enemy means for my destruction, God is going to turn it for his glory. Secondly, I want you to see that Jesus overcomes the storm. He encounters the storm, but he overcomes the storm. You may encounter the storm, but you don't have to survive the storm. God didn't call you to be a survivor. God called you to be an overcomer. You may encounter the storm, and if you live long enough and you serve Jesus long enough, you're going to have some storms of life. You're going to have some tribulation. You're going to have some trials. You're going to walk through some hard places. You're going to have desert experiences. You're going to live in the wilderness. But I've come by to tell you that in the midst of your wilderness, in the place of pain, in difficulty, in the storm, Jesus is still in your boat. Verse 39, and then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The disciples felt the storm would destroy them. And after struggling against the wind and the waves, they rushed into the stern to awaken the master. Jesus was not only in the boat, but we learn in verse 39, he stepped up on the bow of the boat. And in the midst of this fierce storm, he rebuked the wind, saying, peace, be still. There's some in this sanctuary today who need Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, to step up on the bow of your boat and speak to the storm that's raging around you. Peace, be still. This storm was not just an occurrence of nature, but it was from the enemy himself. It was designed to keep Jesus from God's appointment on the other side of the sea. Jesus recognized the handiwork of the enemy. How do we know this storm was designed by the enemy? Note the words in verse 38. Peace, be still. He used the same words in Mark 1:25 when he cast out the demon in Capernaum. In Mark 1:25, he said, hold thy peace and come out of him. The New International Version says it this way, be quiet. Sometimes you just need to say to the devil, devil, be quiet. One of the things I've noticed about storms is they're noisy. Some years ago, Beth and I were in, we had a tropical storm that blew up the bay. We didn't live very far, and I remember the winds howling in that night, and we lost several trees that night, and one hit our satellite dish and hit the back of our house and didn't do any damage to the roof, but it made a lot of noise. It was noisy. Storms are noisy. The enemy comes in the midst of the storm to speak words of doubt. He will accuse, he will abuse with noise in order to bring confusion. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. Let's put this into some South Carolina down-home language, a little redneck language. If Jesus had been in South Carolina, he might have just said, devil, shut your mouth. Be quiet. Peace, be still in the name of Jesus. Glory. Revelation 12:10, we understand he accuses. He comes to confuse. He's a slanderer, our enemy. He lies to make noise. He seeks to cause the winds and the waves to beat upon your boat in order to torment you with fear. But we don't have to be afraid of the storm that rages around us. We don't have to be afraid of the noise and the winds. Why? Because Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority's been given to me in heaven and in earth. There was a verse that we used to sing in a song under his feet. It said, the waves may be over your head, but they're under his feet. I've come to tell you this morning that the God you serve, the Jesus you love, the Savior you know, that he's for us. And this morning he can step up on the bow of your boat and declare, peace be still, right in the midst of your storm. In verse 40, Jesus asked his questions of the disciples. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Where is our faith when the storm assaults us? Why do we allow the enemy to create fear in our lives? Verse 41 gives a record of the response of the disciples. In amazement and reverence, they ask this question. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? He's the master of the sea. Who is this man? He's the master of the storm, and he stands ready today to say, peace, be still, to the storm Satan has sent to you from crossing over to the other side. And lastly, I want you to notice this. He encountered a storm. He overcame the storm, but Jesus made the crossing. My precious wife's granddaddy, Lois's dad, Brother Arlou Phillips, I love that man. He loved me. The night he made his crossing over into glory, I was there. Michaela was just a baby. I was actually holding her in my arms. And Miss Clara Hicks, many of you know her. She's in heaven today. She made that trip by herself without her husband. She didn't normally do that at night to come down. She said, I just felt led. And she stood there at the foot of his bed, and she began to sing that song, at the crossing of the Jordan. And it goes on to say, why should I be afraid? There is someone there. Who's there? Jesus is there. He'd been lifeless and comatose up to that moment. A little tear flowed down his cheek. She wiped it and she said, that's the last tear he'll shed on this side. His little feet started to move. And in just a little while, he made that crossing. One day I'll get to see him again. We'll sit on a golden hillside under a tree in glory one day and talk about how the Lord brought us out, how the Lord brought us over, how the Lord rebuked the storms, and we'll testify of the goodness of God, and we can spend eternity doing it. Hallelujah. Jesus crossed over to the other side. Now, why did Jesus cross over to the other side? It wasn't to go to a picnic, but in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, it says they had come to the other side, to the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And he was met by a man with an unclean spirit, a tortured man who was possessed with many devils. This man lived among the tombs. He was wild. Scholars refer to him as a maniac of Gadara because he broke free of the chains and the fetters used to keep him restrained. He was a menace to society, a menace to himself, and in bondage to the devil. You know, there are many in our community today who are in bondage to the devil. In verse 5, we learn he lived in the tombs. He cried out night and day. He cried and he cut himself, I believe, trying to be free. But this day was going to be different for this tortured man, bound by devils, because Jesus had heard his cries and he had an appointment with eternity. It was for this man living in the tombs that Jesus passed through the storm. In Mark 5:10, we learn he was possessed by a legion of demons. When the Lord said, what's your name? He said, I'm legion. A Roman legion consisted of 3,000 to 6,000 men. This man was consumed with demons. He was possessed of the devil. And I believe this man in Gadara, this maniac of Gadara, speaks to us of the people that we're called to reach with the life-changing message of the gospel. This man represents every sin, bondage, vice, and evil known to man. But I want you to note in verse 7, the devils recognize the Son of God. You're going to encounter those who are in bondage. My advice to you is to simply let them see Jesus. Verse 15 gives a record of his deliverance. And here's what happened. Jesus rebuked the devils. You remember, they fled out of him and went into a group of swine. And the swine ran off the cliff down into the sea and drowned themselves because they didn't want to be possessed with those devils. Many believe those swine, those pigs, which if you understand the Jewish religion, they don't eat pork. It's not kosher. Were used in the worship of Zeus, one of the gods of the Romans. And he's found sitting, talking to Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. I'm telling you, when the city leaders came out to the place where he had dwelled in that graveyard and grilled in those tombs, and they saw this man clothed, and in his right mind, they were blown away. God's calling us over to the other side. Why? Because there's a Gadarene in torment crying out for help. Can you hear the cries for help coming from your community? Some are crying out to be delivered from alcohol. Some are having a crisis in the family. Some may be faced with terminal illness. These are the ones God has destined to be our harvest. Do you desire to reap the harvest God has given to this local body of believers? If so, you must be willing this morning to cross over to the other side. What does that mean? That means I come out of the place that I'm in, where I'm comfortable and where I've learned how to just kind of do life, and I have to move to a place where I make myself available to God to be used of God to reach those who are lost and those who are hurting. We're called to be missionaries to Greenwood, South Carolina. Missionaries to Hodges and Donalds and Abbeville, Edgefield, McCormick, Lawrence, Clinton, all of this region, that's our mission field. That's our mission field first and foremost. You're called, I'm called. We're to be missionaries to those who are lost and those who are dying. The Bible says we're to be get ready. We're to be ready to give an answer to the life, to the power, and the grace that's inside of us. Who are you praying for? Who are you witnessing to? Who are you sharing your faith with today? We're called to be missionaries. God didn't save us to sit on a pew and wait to go to heaven. We got to get about the Father's business, the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature, every living, breathing being needs to hear the gospel. The gospel's powerful. The gospel makes a difference. And here's what Paul said: I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Do you remember when you were born again? Do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember when the Lord came into your heart and into your life? Do you remember when the burden of sin was taken away and the peace of God came that you couldn't explain or understand? Do you remember when that weight was lifted off of your chest? How many of you remember the moment you gave your life to Jesus? Was it the best decision you ever made? Yes, it was. Of course it was. It was the greatest decision that you'll ever make to receive Jesus. And here's the thing. If you're his child today, you've got a home in heaven. Hallelujah. You've got a home in heaven. How many of you want to go to heaven? You want to be in that place where there's no more tears, there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more sickness. You want to go to that place where the Lord is. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. It's going to be a reality one day. Streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. That don't excite me. What excites me is that Jesus will be there. Hallelujah. I'll see the nail prints in his hand. I'll see the wound in his side. I'll see the scars that he carries from the crown of thorns. I'll see the stripes that were on his back. I'll see the very Son of God himself that John saw on the Isle of Patmos. We'll see him and we'll know him. Come on, somebody. You see, we believe in somebody we've not seen, just like he told Thomas, but one day we're going to see him face to face and we're going to know him. Hallelujah. I want to go there. But I don't want to leave anybody behind. I want to take some folks with me. That's what we're called to do. When you get saved, you sign up in the army. You're a soldier of the cross in the army of God. Jesus is our commander. He's the captain of the Lord's host. And we're called. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. We're called to believe God, to pray, to cry out. For God to invade our world. So if ever there was a time for the church to not be distracted, for the church to get busy doing the kingdom work of the kingdom and praying and fasting and seeking God, now's the time. Now is the time. Jesus stood on the bow of that boat and he said, "Peace, be still."